Beginning our series of messages tonight on Elijah the Tishbite. By way of introduction, I want us to consider the words of the opening verse of 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The 17th chapter of 1 Kings begins with the word and, indicating that what we read of in verse 1 is linked to what we read about in the preceding chapter. And the careful reading of 1 Kings 16 will reveal a catalogue of abominable acts carried out against the God of Israel. It is not difficult to get a sense of the terrible spiritual state of Israel at the time that Elijah, the servant of the Lord, appeared upon the scene. If we look carefully, we will see that Israel was in a state of spiritual declension. Ahab was king of Israel and a worse individual, never occupied the throne of David. Look there at verse 30 of chapter 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It was a case of like father, like son. Ahab, the son of Omri. If you just go up the chapter to verse 25. And there you'll read about Omri, the father of Ahab. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. That was the father of Ahab. And now we come to the verse 30, and we read that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Like father, like son, Omri had led his son down the dark road of evil, a road that took him into greater wickedness than even his father, and led Israel into great sin also. When I and my wife and family lived in Oma, where I was student minister for 4.5 years, I remember sitting in the car whenever Doreen was in a store. I was waiting for her to come out again. And as I sat in the car, it was one Friday evening. A man walked past the car, walking on the footpath with the crowds of people there who were doing their late night shopping. Well, I say this man walked along the footpath. In fact, he could hardly walk. Very evident that he was intoxicated. He was drunk. And I noticed in his left hand he had a brown paper bag. The sort of bag that is given out by these off-license places. and men carry their alcohol in. And there he was, staggering along, holding this brown paper bag that was evidently filled with bottles of drink. And there he was, staggering along. A brown paper bag in one hand, and he had in the other hand, I would reckon, a 6 or 7 year old boy. And he was holding this boy, probably his son. And there this man went staggering down the street, intoxicated, carrying a bag of booze in one hand and his young son in the other. And I remember thinking at that time, in fact I've often thought of that sight. What hope had that young boy going into a home like that, a father setting an example like that to his son? I've often wondered what became of that young boy. Wonder where he is tonight. Did he follow in his father's footsteps? Did he become a drunkard as well, just like his father? The father that led him down that road. Omri led Ahab, his son, down the same road. Omri was evil, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his son Ahab followed in his father's footsteps. Oh, there are many Omris today leading their sons down the road to ruin and destruction. But when we look again at the spiritual state of Israel, we see that not only was she in a state of spiritual declension, it was also a state of spiritual darkness. Israel's king took to himself a wife called Jezebel. No mother would give her daughter that name. No mother would call her daughter Jezebel. That name is synonymous with evil. Evil of the worst kind, of the deepest dye. And we read there in chapter 16 and verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ahab married a Baal worshipper. And without a doubt, Jezebel aided and assisted Ahab in leading Israel away from the worship of Jehovah to the worship of Baal. A more vile, evil woman you could not imagine. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. And there we read about this Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And they answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" What a description of this woman Jezebel. What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. She was a wicked, evil woman. And now this unholy partnership ruled the country and led Israel into deep sin and debauchery and further away from the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Spiritual darkness, like a death shroud, covered the whole land. Spiritual declension. Spiritual darkness. And where you have spiritual declension and spiritual darkness, you will have spiritual defiance. Men will set themselves up to defy God, to trample underfoot His commands and His laws and His statutes. And look there, how chapter 16 ends with an act of defiance. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. That was an act of defiance. Because in Joshua 6 and verse 26, whenever Jericho was taken and raised to the ground, God commanded that Jericho was never again to be built. God's curse rested on Jericho. And yet we read, in his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. The Lord knew it would take place. The Lord knew the day would come when some man would rise up in defiance of the commands of the God of Israel. And Hiel was that man. Where there's spiritual darkness and spiritual declension, you'll find spiritual defiance. Man will defy God. You see that all around us today. The laws and the commandments and the statutes of God are trampled underfoot by those in a power and an authority. There are many parallels between the days of Elijah and the day in which we live. And it was in such a day that Elijah appeared upon the scene. It was against this spiritual backdrop that God raised up a man to go forth and champion the cause of Jehovah, and that man was Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. And that's where we begin today. Looking at Elijah the Tishbite. First of all, let us consider Elijah the servant of the Lord. We are told by the Apostle James that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. James 5 verse 17. And here we are told something about the person. This person, Elijah. Over the course of this study, we will learn many things about this person called Elijah. But as we are introduced to him here, first thing that I notice about Elijah is that he was a humble person. I say humble because, as we have seen from the words of James, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. because of his sudden appearance upon the scene, some Jews believed that he was an angel sent down from heaven. He just appeared upon the scene. For you see, we don't read about Elijah up until this point in time. And there he is, appearing before Ahab. And the Jews thought he was an angel sent down from heaven. But James makes it very clear that he was no heavenly being. He was not an angel. He was most certainly a servant of the Lord. And he was most certainly an earthly man. James says, Elias, a man, subject to like passions as we are. And what is more, he's not only a man, just like ourselves, for he was a man subject to like passions as we are. You take that word passions. The word may be rendered feelings. He was a man who had the same feelings you and I have. He was subject to the feelings of disappointments, even depression. He had feelings of defeat at times. He also had feelings of great happiness and joy and delight. And the Lord took such an ordinary man, such a humble man, like Elijah. He took Elijah and made him a great servant and sent him to speak unto Ahab to rebuke that evil man and to help lead Israel back to the worship of Jehovah. A man like Elijah, subject to like feelings as us. And believer, that teaches us that the Lord can use any one of us. We don't need particular or special qualifications. We can say we're just like Elijah. We have those feelings that he had. It's true then what Paul said. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And God chose this weak vessel and sent him in to confound the mighty Ahab. So we see that he was a humble person. We see something else. He was a hidden person. Usually when a prophet enters upon the scene, we are given an account of his parentage, whose son he was, and what tribe he came from. But with Elijah, nothing. Nothing at all about his parentage. Nothing at all about his mother and father. He's just known and described here as Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. It's the only thing we're told about his background. We know more about the wicked Ahab. Not interesting. We know more about Ahab's family than we know about Elijah's family. We know that Ahab was the son of Omri. But we don't know who Elijah's father was. Elijah is that hidden man, that humble man whom God chose to be his servant. He just appeared upon the scene. No mention of mother and father. And the fact that we know nothing about his background or about this man reminds us very much of another man that we read about in Scripture over in the Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, a man by the name of Melchizedek. You recall what is written about Melchizedek? Without father, without mother, and without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Elijah reminds us very much of Melchizedek. Seems to be without father and without mother. Don't know a thing about them. These things are hidden. So he was a hidden person. He was a humble person. But this Elijah was an honored person. This is the first mention we have of Elijah's name in Scripture. But it most certainly is not the last. Indeed, more is written in the New Testament of Elijah than any other prophet, with the exception of Moses. Do you think of all the great men of God, the great prophets of the Old Testament, and yet Elijah is the one who's spoken of more than any apart from Moses. He is honored. So we see that Scripture honors him. We see that an angel honored Elijah. If you turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. And verse 17, with reference to John the Baptist and the promise of John the Baptist's birth, the angel reveals to Zacharias what kind of a son he would have. Verse 17, Luke chapter 1, and he shall go before him, that is, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elias. Elias, of course, is the New Testament rendering of his name Elijah. And here we have an angel from heaven. Indeed, he's described as the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says that John the Baptist, son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, will go forth, and he'll do so in the spirit and power of Elijah. I will need more men today to possess the spirit and the power of Elijah. So he's honored in Scripture. He's honored by angels. He was also honored by heaven. In Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a mountain to pray. And the Lord Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, and two saints appeared with the Lord. They appeared in glory, Moses and Elias. Once again, of all the saints in heaven, of all the glorified saints, Elias or Elijah was the one chosen to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. He's honored by in Scripture. He's honored by an angel. He's honored by heaven. He's honored by the Jews. The Jews still honor Elijah today. At the Passover feast, they leave a vacant chair. They leave an empty chair, lest Elijah will return. Whenever a young boy is circumcised, there's an empty chair there also. It's a vacant chair that's left once more for Elijah. But the Jews in the Lord's day honored Elijah. For we read over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 14, we read in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias. Who do men say that I am?" And the Jews, the disciples, are saying to the Lord, that the Jews say that thou art Elijah. Was that not an honor? To be likened unto Christ. They thought Christ was Elijah. So Christ-like was Elijah, that the Jews indeed thought he was Elijah. And the Savior honored him too. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, he entered into the synagogue and he preached from Isaiah 61. And in the course of his message, he mentioned Elijah. And spoke about that incident in Elijah's life and ministry, when he was sent of the Lord to the widow woman who was going to care for him. Now look for in verse 25. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, and unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Here's the Lord speaking about Elijah's ministry and his preaching. That would be an honor, to have the Lord mention us in his preaching. Having looked at Elijah the person, there is in this verse 1 something about Elijah and his parents. I know that I've just said there is no mention of his parents. We don't know the name of his father or of his mother. But in verse 1, there's something that tells us something about Elijah's parents. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Please remember that when Elijah the Tishbite came upon the scene, Israel was ruled by Baal worshippers and idolaters. Jezebel, that wicked, vile, corrupt person, was the wife of the king. She greatly influenced the king. Israel was practically given over to Baal worship. And yet we find that when this servant of God was born, what did his parents name him? They named him Elijah. So what's special about that? Well, we look at the meaning of the name Elijah, and I believe it tells us something about his parents. His parents give him the name Elijah, and Elijah means Jehovah is God. Now, what was Ahab teaching? What did Jezebel believe? She believed Baal was God. And she and Ahab had led Israel into believing the same thing. They were worshippers of Baal. And in this environment, the parents of Elijah didn't give their son a name who honored Baal. Instead, they gave their son a name who honored God, Jehovah. And wherever Elijah went, wherever his name was called or his name was mentioned, God was honored. In the midst of a land that had been given over to the worship of Baal. They were not interested in being accepted by their neighbors. They didn't think to themselves, oh, we better give our son a name that is consistent with the worship of Baal. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to have people asking questions. We don't want to disturb anyone or get anybody mad. We'll give them a name that's consistent with Baal worship. Praise the Lord, they didn't do that. They gave him a name that honored the Lord. Jehovah is God. And surely their boldness and their courage set a good example for their son to follow. An example which he most assuredly did follow as he stood before Ahab and he stood for Jehovah, the God of Israel. The Lord honor the courage and the conviction of Elijah's parents. Unlike the parents of Hophni and Phinehas. Turn to 1 Samuel. These words are important. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29. This is the word of the Lord to Eli, the father of Hophni and Phinehas. In verse 29, wherefore check ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. This was the Lord rebuking Eli. You honored your sons above me. You did not chastise them when they did wrong. You did not correct them. You honored your children above me. And honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Solemn words. The word of the Lord to Eli. Problem was, it was too late for Eli to do anything about it. He ought to have honored the Lord above his sons and honored the Lord at a time when his sons were still under his control. Instead, he put his sons before the Lord. And as was said, he didn't correct them. He didn't chastise them. He didn't punish them. for their evil doing. He let them carry on. And Eli paid for it. And his sons paid for it. And Israel paid for it. The parents of Elijah honored the Lord. And honored the Lord above their son. And they gave their son a name that glorified God. Jehovah is God. Baal's not God. Baal is not the God of Israel. Jehovah is God. And Jehovah is the God of Israel. And as we've said, wherever Elijah went in his young days, didn't matter where he went, when they knew his name, they would have known what that name meant. Jehovah is God. They that honor me, the Lord said, I will honor. And God honored the parents of Elijah. And God honored Elijah. We looked at the person. We considered his parents. Now we look at his place. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. There's his place. We're told that he was known as Elijah the Tishbite. So he came from a place called Tishbe of Gilead. Yet there has never been a positive identification of a Tishbe in Gilead or anywhere else for that matter. Nobody knows where this place called Tishbe was actually located. Nobody knows. You can go to your Bible dictionaries, read about all the places that we find in Scripture. They can give us the location of all these places, and more often not photographs of these places. But you'll not find any photograph or diagram or drawing or any indication where Tishbe was located. It is completely unknown. Maybe if Elijah walked about or went about and people said to him, Elijah, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Tishbe. They might have said, I never heard of it. Never heard of it. And yet, dear Christian, it was in this unknown, unheard of place that the Lord reached down and put his hand on a man called Elijah. Lifted him up from obscurity to be his servant and to send him forth to address Ahab and be the champion for Jehovah in the land of Israel. The Lord does that. That's how the Lord works. He doesn't go into the palaces. He doesn't go to the rich and the famous to choose his servants. He goes to unknown places. Where did he call Moses? At the backside of the desert. That's where he appeared unto Moses speaking unto him at the burning bush. And David. What was David doing when the Lord called him? Why, he was tending to his father's sheep. His father didn't even think of bringing David into the house with his brethren when Samuel came to anoint Israel's next king. Didn't think it necessary. Oh, you'll hardly want to see David. He was the very man. The very man that others thought couldn't possibly be king of Israel if he was the man. We finished the study in the book of Amos a month or so ago. What was Amos? Raised up to be a mighty prophet. One of my favorites of the minor prophets. Amos. What was he? He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Nobody had heard of him before. He was simply a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And Elijah, the Tishbite. Nobody had heard of a place called Tishbe. But the Lord knew where it was and knew there was a man there called Elijah. Elijah came, we're told, from Gilead. By the way, Elijah came from that unknown place. Moses was called from the backside of the desert. David, caring for his father's sheep. Amos, gathering sycamore fruit. We think of the Savior. Where did he come to? When he came as God manifest in flesh, he came to a little place called Bethlehem. Where was he brought up? Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And for 30 years, he lived there in obscurity. In Gilead, Elijah came from Gilead, a rough, rugged area just east of the Jordan River. Gilead means strong or rocky. Fitting indeed that Elijah should come from Gilead. Elijah was strong. Elijah was as firm as a rock in his stand for the Lord. He stood like a rock for the Lord in Baal, worshipping Israel. Israel was sorely wounded by this awful disease of Baal worship. Then God sent them a man of whom we could say there is a balm in Gilead. He came to declare the word of God and to bring healing to that wounded nation, that sin-sick nation. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. Reminding us, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have considered this evening something about the person. This servant of the Lord. And next week, the will of the Lord will continue in this verse 1. And we'll consider Elijah's stand for the Lord. What does it say? As the Lord God of Israel, Elijah said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts this evening. Let us pray. Most gracious God, and our Father, we bless Thee for men like Elijah. What a great man he was, made great, O Lord, by Thy grace. And we thank, Lord, of those words spoken by the angel of the Lord regarding John the Baptist, that he would go forth with the spirit and power of Elijah. O gracious God, send more men. Call more men. Raise up more men to go forth in the power and spirit of Elijah. This is a day, Lord, of idol worship. This is a day of apostasy. The day of the great falling away when the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. O God, raise up Elijahs. Raise them up to Thy glory. Bless the word. Use it, Lord, to Thy honor and Thy praise and to encourage us. And Lord, to help us to pray that we also might have the spirit and power of Elijah.